Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be reading verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we just ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to lead and to guide, to draw our hearts to you, to speak through me that your words may be spoken and that your agenda may be done. We just thank you for your love and your care. Please open our eyes this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. One of the things that I've learned while leading out in the baptismal class or / We Believe class, there are some questions that have come up a few times. And I don't think that it just pertains to our little class. I think that we all ask these questions sometimes, maybe several times in our life. And they're tough questions. Why do bad things happen to good people, or to innocent people, or helpless people? Why doesn't God stop the bad things? Did God create sin? Why doesn't God stop sin? These are some tough questions. These questions lead into actually one of my favorite topics, the great controversy, otherwise known today in this meeting as the struggle. And I want us to look at and think about these questions and look at maybe some of the things that are going on and maybe what is really happening. What are the answers to these questions? So I'd like us to turn to the book of Job. It's in the Old Testament, just before the book of Psalms. If we could go to the book of Job and just look at a story about God. Let's look at the book of Job, starting in chapter 1, and we're going to start with the very first verse. Job chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to be reading in the New International Version mostly and doing some paraphrasing as well, so you can follow along. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So here we have a man who God can point out and say, wow, he follows me. He keeps my commandments. We have a relationship with each other. He's perfect and upright. People love him because he doesn't cheat people, right? Well, verse 2, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, so he had his quiver full, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man of all the people in the East. He was like at the top of Forbes' list, right? He was the richest man. Now, what do you think about rich people? Are rich, do you think, you know, people who are incredibly wealthy? Are they somebody you think you maybe you could trust, or, you know, maybe they have a hidden agenda, or, you know, how did they really get their wealth? Because I don't know, I'm not that wealthy. So, you know, it's like, well, how do you get that? You know, well, maybe they got it by dishonest methods or something. But here was a very, 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 very rich man, the greatest man, the richest man, and everybody knew it, and he feared God. He had a relationship with God, and everybody knew it. Everybody knew exactly who he was. I mean, this is pretty special. He was a pretty special, special man, and God blessed him. Well, verse 4, his sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So they were a very social crowd, and they hung out with each other. When the period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them. You know, it's interesting. After they had gone with their activities and whatnot, Job would then call a family meeting, and he would bring his children back together again. And it wasn't like, okay, for all 10 of you, we're just going to have this one prayer and bless you, and we're going to move on. No, he had a sacrifice for each of them. He was individually involved with each of his 10 children. And there was a reason for this. He was thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And all of the fun that they're having and all the enjoyment that they're having, maybe they have forgotten God. Maybe they have cursed God. Now, I think from this we can know that Job had some pretty good kids, because Job didn't actually know if they had cursed God. They didn't do any activities or anything where Job said, that is a sin. He said, perhaps they have cursed God in their hearts and nobody knows about it. Perhaps they have wandered away from God, and I want to make sure that they are on track with God. So I'm going to invite them back to the house, and we're going to have a little worship service individually with his children to say, let's pray to God. Let's reconsecrate your life to God. And this Job did continually. It was his regular custom. This is how much he loved people. He loved his children this way, and I have to imagine that he loved everybody else this way. And this is one of the reasons why he was the greatest man. People would come to him for advice. People would come to him for counsel. And this is who Job was, and this is who Job's family was. Well, verse 6, one day, the sons of God, or the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Now, hold on. We've been talking about Job. He's on earth. Now, we have over here, up in the cosmos somewhere, the Lord has called together a meeting with his sons. So Job calls a meeting with his children, and God calls a meeting with his children, his sons. And Satan comes too, which is like, well, why would he be there? And so the Lord asks him, where are you coming from? Well, let's kind of find out where Satan came from. Let's do a little flashback. Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel, still in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Ezekiel 28. Let's talk about Satan a little bit, because Satan was an angel. And we're going to start with verse 14 in Ezekiel 28. It says, you were anointed as a guardian cherub. This is referring to Lucifer before he became Satan. For I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. Can you imagine? This happened in heaven. Somebody walking on fiery stones? This is what Lucifer was able to do. You were blameless in all your ways. We just read about somebody who was blameless. Job, right? You were blameless in all your ways from the day that you were created. When Lucifer was created, he was perfect. He was blameless until wickedness was found in you. Wickedness was found in Satan. God didn't put it there. He found it there. Because, see, we all have a free choice. God didn't want to make robots because, you know, what fun is that? Eventually you get bored with them. He wanted to have a relationship. And so all of his created beings could choose whether to love him, to have a relationship with him, or not. And wickedness was found in Lucifer. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, verse 16, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. He became proud of his own beauty, which God had given him, and corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. He threw Lucifer, he threw Satan to the earth. But this was even before we were created. So what kings is he talking about? Satan was made a spectacle to kings. Well, we just read in Job that there are other sons of God that are coming from all over the universe. So already a spectacle is being made to the entire universe of something that's going on here on earth. Let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 7. We just read that Satan was thrown to earth. Let's see how he was thrown to earth. Revelation 12, verse 7 says, "There was war in heaven." Can you imagine that? "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." So it wasn't just like God said, "You need to go." There was actually a huge struggle. There was a battle. There was a war. And Satan and his angels were thrown down to the earth. So let's fast forward. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verse 9. God has just created the heavens and the earth. He's created Adam and Eve to fill the earth. He's created food for them. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So we have a lot of trees, and then we have two trees in the middle of the garden. One is the tree of life. One is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan was hurled down to the earth. Which one do you think he's going to be at? The tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil? That was his spot that he could be. So Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the others." What did we just read in Revelation? Who the serpent, the snake, the dragon was? Satan. So Satan does his first possession on earth and possesses a snake. "He was more crafty than any of the wild animals that God had made. And he said to the woman," because the woman was wandering around here, "did God really say you must not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman says, "Well, we can eat of any tree, just not this one. And we can't touch it either. And because if we do, we will die." The serpent says, "You're not going to die. I have a plan. You're not going to die because God knows the day you eat this fruit, your eyes will be open. Look at me. I can talk." Have you ever seen a talking snake? None of the animals could talk, not in human language. "I can talk. I ate this fruit. Now I can talk." You see what God is trying to do? He's trying to keep you from getting to a higher level. He's trying to keep you from moving up. Satan has a plan. "So the woman saw," verse 6, "that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. And so she took some of it and ate, and then she gave some of it to her husband, and he ate. And then they became wise. The eyes of them were both opened, and they realized they were naked." And that wasn't a good thing. And so they tried to cover themselves. And now Satan's master plan is in action, because his plan is that Adam and Eve will never die. His plan is that the human race will never die, but will be forever or all of eternity sinning and in torment and working against God and trying to become higher than God like Satan was. That was his master plan, because here we have the tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. And what's over here? The tree of life. And what happens when you eat from the tree of life? You live forever. Adam and Eve were to eat from the tree of life to sustain them so that they can live forever. And so if they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and they sin, and then they go and they eat from the tree of life, then they will sin forever and ever. They will live forever and ever for all of eternity. And so Satan has a plan. But God has another plan, because if you go to verse 24, it says, "So he drove out man, placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We think, oh, what a horrible punishment. Adam and Eve are thrown out of the garden, you know, because they disobeyed God. That really wasn't what it was about. God needed them not to eat of the tree of life because they would be miserable for all of eternity. That would be what Satan wants. He wants hell. What people think of the version of hell is to be tortured for all of eternity. That was what he was trying to go for. And God said, no, it's going to be over. Eventually you will die and you won't have to deal with this anymore. But God has another plan. And so Adam and Eve are here, but they don't understand all this because all of this has gone on in heaven and all of this is going on between Christ and Satan. Satan trying to get at God and God being able to come around and outsmart Satan. So go back to Job. We have Job, a wonderful man that God has blessed with a beautiful family. Job chapter 1, verse 6. So the sons of God, or the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, who are these sons of God? I just want to take one more, go one more place, and that's in Luke, the book of Luke in the New Testament, Luke chapter 3. I want to talk about the sons of God very quickly here, because why is Satan at this meeting? Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. The most of Luke chapter 3 at the end, starting with verse 23 or so, talks about the genealogy of Christ, right? Of all of, you know, his ancestors and it going through Mary and all this. So, Joseph and Mary. So, we have the son of who, the son of who, the son of who, the son of who, until we get to verse 38, where it says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam is called a son of God. Adam was placed to be in charge of the earth. He was to be the earth's representative. He was the first created. He was considered a son of God. And so we have a meeting of the sons of God, the representative of the different worlds in the universe, coming to a meeting that God has planned. Maybe it was like our board meeting. I don't know. But they had a regularly scheduled meeting where they had to discuss the affairs of the universe. All right? And so you have the sons of God coming, but Adam gave up his right to be a son, to be a representative of the human race, to be a son, and gave that to Satan. And so Satan comes as the representative of earth. And Job doesn't know anything about this. So, one day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? We're back in the book of Job. And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and walking up and down in it, seeking whom he may devour. Right? Isn't that what he does? He walks up and down in the earth to seek whom he may devour. There's another Bible verse that says that. And God knows what's on Satan's mind. Satan is just searching the earth to see what trouble he can cause and how he can get back at God. And so the Lord says to Satan, hey, have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen him? He's perfect. There's no one like him on the earth, and everybody knows it. He's blameless, he's upright, he fears God, and he shuns evil. This is who he is. He shuns what you are trying to do. All your temptations and all that, he doesn't listen to them. He has a relationship with me. And Satan replies, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. And all the other sons of God are watching like, oh. He talks to God like that. I can't believe that. And they're like, well, wait, listen to what he's saying. He's saying that God placed a hedge around him and he protects him and he blesses him. Well, maybe that's why Job serves God. I mean, think about it. What if God blessed you so abundantly above everything that you could think of? Would you just want to follow God?
You would, right? I mean, you can nod. It's okay. I see some of you nodding. God is blessed. Well, maybe that's the only reason why Job does that. Maybe Satan has a point. I don't know. That's all the whispering is going on.
And then Satan says, verse 11, stretch out your hand, God. You stretch out your hand against him. Strike everything he has. You take away everything that Job has, and he will curse you to your face. There, I said it. And the Lord said to Satan, okay, all right, very well. Everything that he has is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. See, he knows. My father knows. And he tempers every wind that blows. He held Satan back. What did Satan want him to do? Satan wanted God to strike Job. And God said, no, I will not. Because causing destruction is your territory, Satan. That's what you do. But I know that people think that that's what I do. So let's see how this goes down. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Verse 13. Well, one day, meanwhile, back down on earth, the sons of Job and the daughters of Job were feasting and drinking at the oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were grazing, and the Sabians attacked, and they carried everything off. They stole everything. They put your servants to death, and I'm the only one that's escaped to tell you. And Job must be thinking, what in the world? And then, while the servants still talking, another one comes up and says, the fire of God came from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one that's escaped to tell you. And Job's like, wait, what? And then, while he was speaking, another messenger said that Chaldeans formed three raiding parties from three different directions, swept on your camels, carried them off, put your servants to death, and I'm the only one that's escaped to tell you. Now, at this point, Job must be thinking, this is not an accident. When I read this, I remembered where I was on September 11. Remember that? And I remember hearing somebody telling me, they just said a plane flew into one of the towers of the World Trade Center. I said, huh, that's weird. Must have gotten off its course or something. Then a few minutes later, another plane hit the other World Trade Center, and I said, oh, this was planned. And I can see Job's mind working when the third guy comes around. This is not an accident. This is not just something that happens. There was a plan. And while he's trying to process all of this, another messenger comes and says, your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, it collapsed on them, and they are all dead, and I'm the only one that has escaped to tell you. And Job has a choice to make right now. What is he going to do? How is he going to respond to this, knowing that this is not an accident? At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, goes through this methodically. Then he fell to the ground and he worshiped. And sometimes this is what worship looks like. Worship can take very different forms, and this is one of the forms it can take. He worshiped and he said, I didn't come out of my mother's womb with anything. Naked I came from my mother's womb. I had nothing when I came into this world. And I will have nothing when I leave. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. This is all in his hands. He's the one that gave me all of this in the first place. It was never mine to begin with. It's just borrowed for a while. It's his to take back if he requires it.
In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You know what Satan was trying to get Job to do? Satan was trying to get Job to do what Job was concerned his children would do. Curse God. He was so concerned that his children would not maintain, have this connection, this relationship with God, and they would curse God in their hearts. That was his biggest concern for his family. And this is exactly what Satan wanted Job to do, was to break that connection, that relationship with God, and for him to curse God. Even to the point where they had in their insurance policies acts of God, because, you know, the fire of God came down from heaven and struck everything, so you know God did it, right? Meanwhile, back in the ranch, in the cosmos, there was another day when the sons of God and the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And guess who else came? Satan. And the Lord said to Satan, "And where have you come from?" As everybody's announcing, apparently, where they're coming from. And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming the earth and going back and forth in it, walking up and down." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him." Can you hear the pride in God's voice? "There is nobody on earth like my child, Job. Have you seen my child? Have you seen my servant, Job? He's blameless and he's upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. He still maintains his integrity, although you tried to incite me against him. Still maintains his integrity. I told you he would do that. I know my children. I know them. He has a relationship with me. You can't break it." And can you imagine the other sons of God? "I can't believe Satan did all that to Job. Can you see what he did to Job? He just took him out. Like everything he has. His family even. We didn't know he would go that far. We just thought maybe he would, you know, steal some cattle or something. But he took his children. Can you imagine Satan would do something like that? I don't understand." "Skin for skin," Satan says. Can you believe Satan talks to God like that? "A man will give all he has for his own life. Job is so selfish that he would give up his own children just to save his own skin. How much would you pay to make sure to get your health back? If you lost your health, how much would you pay to get it back?" People work their whole lives, and then their health breaks down at some point, and they pay thousands and thousands of dollars to get their health back. It's really, really important to have your health. And here he's saying Job would pay anything to be healthy, to be happy, and his own self. In fact, he's so selfish, he would just give up everything, including his whole family, as long as he's just fine. And the jury now, because this looks like a kind of a courtroom scene at this point, you did this to Job, and you put a hedge around him, and that's the only reason he loves you. And God says, "No, that's not true." And there's like this back and forth and back and forth, and the jury now is trying to decide who's right. And so the Lord says to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." Now notice again, Satan wants God to strike Job, and God says, "No, that's not what I do. So you can strike him, but you cannot kill him, because my father knows, and he tempers every wind that blows. Satan is not allowed to move unless he gets permission from God, especially on one of his own children. God holds that gate. But there's other things going on here that are more important than Job right now. The whole universe is watching the struggle between Satan and between God, and who's really right, and is God really that mean and that selfish as Satan says he is? So Satan went from the presence of the Lord, Job 2, verse 7, and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head.
And Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." And Job has spent his whole life trying to prevent people from cursing God. Because cursing God is to walk away from God. It's to turn your back on that relationship with God. It's to say, God doesn't know what he's doing. I can take care of my own self. It's my own life. I'm going to walk away from you. And at this point, his wife is like, what is the point? You follow God, you love him, you trust him, and all of this stuff happens. All of this stuff is taken away. All of this stuff is removed. Because she doesn't understand either that there's a battle going on where God's reputation is on trial. And it's really not about them. It's about Satan coming and telling the whole universe that God is selfish and that God will strike you down. And if you do something against God, God will kill you and God will do this. And that is everything that Satan is doing. And God in this episode is proving how destructive that Satan is, that Satan is actually the one that does the destructive things, not God. And so he replies in verse 10, "You are talking like a foolish woman. It is foolish to curse God. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Foolishness, moral insensibility. Don't lose that. Don't be morally insensible. Shall we accept good from God? It's only borrowed from him. He's the one that gives. It's not like Job went out and made all this money. God blessed him. Satan was right in that. God had blessed him. But they were wrong. God didn't take it away. Satan took it away. Why do bad things happen to people? Because Satan does them. Something else is going on. Why does God not stop the bad things? Because then people would believe Satan. Because right now, there's a very long trial going on. Trials seem to take a long time, don't they? If you've ever been involved in a trial, they seem to take forever. And this one is a very long one. Satan's name means accuser, and he's the prosecuting attorney, and he's up there, and he's accusing God of this and God of that, and all of the things that actually Satan, characteristics that Satan has. And there's a jury called the universe trying to understand what's going on because they've never seen sin before. Before Satan came up, they never knew what this was about, and so they don't understand, just like we don't understand. And so then Satan takes Job through a long 30-some-odd chapters of mental anguish, the worst he's ever had in his life, where his friends come who think they know God too, but obviously they've been deceived in the same way that maybe the universe is also unsure about who really is the good one, and they think that God punishes people. And that God has done this to Job. And Job's like, I know, my Lord. I know this. Something is not right. I know how God works, and this is not right. And so he goes through his mental anguish of dealing with this whole thing with his friends. And nobody knows that we have 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, because 1 Corinthians hasn't been written yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 says, "For it seems to me," this is Paul writing, "that God has put us apostles on display at the end of a procession, like men condemned to die in an arena." It really looks bad. Like we've been brought into this arena where they killed people, because that's what they did in arenas back then, right? And they persecuted Christians. And we've been brought in, like, to die in an arena. And we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe. Just like men in an arena are made spectacle to everybody in the arena watching, we have been made a spectacle to the entire universe. To angels as well as men. The things that go on this earth are not just for us, for
for each other. They are for the angels. They are for the sons of God. They are for the other worlds. They are for the whole universe who's also trying to understand this situation. The things that go on in our lives, sometimes we have to stop back and see, because we say, well, why me? Why did this happen to me? Where did this come from? What? Why do I have to go through this? Why me? What is all this stuff that's going on? What trial is going on in your life right now? What trial is going on? It may or may not be as big as losing everything in one day, losing your health, everything, no friends, at least none to be helpful. Rather not have friends than have those kinds of friends. But you may be going through something that you're like, I do not understand this. And the thing is, you might have to step back and see that in this trial where Satan is coming, because I don't think that the sons of God and Satan came to see the Lord at a meeting twice in all of the history of the earth or the universe. This is a regularly scheduled meeting. Maybe it's still going on, perhaps. And the sons of God come, and Satan comes, and says, God says, where have you come from? From walking to and fro in the earth. I think sometimes we read the Bible a little too narrowly. I mean, we read some of these stories in the Bible, and we don't really see them and what's going on in this cosmic battle and this big trial that God seems to be on. For instance, the story of Abraham. Abraham was blameless. God said Abraham was blameless, right? He was one who believed God. That is, like, amazing. And yet Abraham, God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham decides to go out and to have a son and not wait for God, right? So Abraham finally gets his promised son from God that God gives him as a complete miracle, because Abraham and Sarah could not have kids anymore. Remember this story? Right? So in their old age, you know, they're like in their 90s and 100, they have a baby boy, and this is the promised son. This is the promised one that the Messiah is going to come through. So he's a very special boy. And I can just imagine, you know, sometimes we read the story of Abraham. Let me back up. We read the story of Abraham where God says, go sacrifice your son. And sometimes we just look at it in the eyes of, well, God was testing Abraham because, you know, Abraham failed before. So God was saying, you know, let's test Abraham and see if he really believes in me. Like God's up there saying, huh, I wonder if Abraham loves me. I'm really not sure. So just to satisfy my own curiosity, I'm going to tell him to sacrifice his son and see what he does. Like, really? So how would you like it if people were walking around making you prove that you love them? Like, how does that make you feel? Like, seriously? You're making me prove that I love you again? You don't just believe? So God's not sure if Abraham loves him? Sometimes we see it like that. Oh, it was a test for Abraham. You know, somehow I can almost see a picture of the sons of God and the angels coming before the presence of the Lord and Satan coming with them, and God saying, where do you come from? He says, I'm coming from the earth, walking up and down in it, going to and fro. And you know, there's a lot of bad people down there. They're following me. They know that they can't follow your laws, so they just go along with what I say. They don't really love you. They don't have a relationship with you. You are so wrong. You gave them freedom of choice and nobody loves you. And the universe is like, oh, how could Satan talk to God like that? Well, maybe Satan is right, because you look down on earth and wow, it's not looking good down there. And God says, have you considered my servant Abraham? He is blameless and upright. He believes me. When I talk to him, he believes me. And Satan says, are you kidding me? You promised him a son. He went out and got his own son. He says, he only believes and loves you now because you worked a miracle in his life. You have a hedge around him. He has flocks and herds. He has a promised child that you gave him as a miracle. Of course he would believe you. Why wouldn't anybody would believe you if you do something like that? And he first says, oh, maybe he's right. Maybe Abraham only believes because, you know, he got a miracle child. Huh. God says, I know my child Abraham. I know what he's going to do. I know he believes me. And I know you guys don't think that. Satan says, if you take away his son, he will curse you to his face, to your face. He will curse you if you take away that boy. He loves that boy more than he loves anything else, more than he loves you. God says, okay. He tells Abraham, go sacrifice your son. And Satan is ecstatic because this is a win-win situation for Satan. Think about it. If Abraham doesn't go through with it and doesn't sacrifice his son, that means he loves his son more than he loves God, and Satan is right. If Abraham does sacrifice his son, he just wiped out the whole line that Christ is going to come through, and the promised Christ cannot come to save the world, and he has just put God in a pickle. Little situation that God's not going to be able to get out of, because either way, Satan wins. And all the jury who's looking back and forth is like, oh, what is going to happen? I can't believe God told him to go sacrifice his son. What have we come to? And Abraham goes through, and God knows exactly what Abraham's going to do. And he comes, and Abraham loves God more than anything else, and he knows that God has a plan. He doesn't know what the plan is, but he knows that God has a plan. And he goes to sacrifice his son, and God stops him the moment before the sword hits. And the whole universe is like, oh, Abraham does love God. He loves God more than he loves that beautiful boy that God gave him. God is the most important thing. He trusts him. And look at Satan. Satan was trying to destroy the line of Christ. This is Satan's doing. Satan is the one that's trying to destroy things. Satan wanted to destroy that boy, not God. Satan would have that boy killed. And I think we read the Bible a little too narrowly. And maybe we read our own lives just a little too narrowly. What's going on up here that you're not seeing? Maybe this is the one time when the sons of God come before the presence of the Lord and Satan comes and God says, where have you come from? He says, from roaming to and fro. God says, have you considered my servant Barbara? Have you considered my servant Jennifer? Have you considered my servants down there in Joy of Troy? They love me. They follow me. They are obedient to me. How do you know that at this point in your life, you're not a witness? We are called to be witnesses, but I think we misunderstand the full meaning of what that means. We think that being a witness is just going out and telling other people about God. But being a witness in the grand courtroom of heaven, where this trial has been going on for thousands of years, sometimes means that we're the evidence that's called up at that moment. And God said, have you seen my servant? She loves me. She follows me. And he knows exactly what we're going to do. And sometimes God can call on us because he knows that we are going to trust him no matter what. And the event or the activity or whatever is going on in your life right now is a spectacle to the universe. So, why me? Why do bad things happen? You know what? The trial will be over eventually. It will be over. And you know what? God will restore. He will restore. Let's go back to Job. He didn't just leave Job where he was. After Satan put him through the ringer and tried to get Job to curse God, God comes back around and says, enough. The universe knows exactly what your plans are. We're done. This is my child. And we go to Job chapter 42, and we go to verse 10, where it says, Job prayed for his friends. I don't know if I could pray for friends like that, but guess what? That's what God asked him to do. Sometimes God asks us to do some very strange things that are totally against what we would want to do, but Job trusted God anyway. And prayed for his friends.
because God wanted to save them too, right? And the Lord made him prosperous again, gave him twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. Can you imagine that? He was the richest and greatest man that ever lived. He was at the top of the Forbes list, and now Job has his own list. He's so much richer than that. Can you believe it? God wants to bless us above and beyond, abundantly above what we ask or think. Job could have never imagined being that rich. He couldn't have imagined probably being as rich as he was, and to be twice as rich. And guess what? God gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. Now, God restored double-fold everything that Job had. Some of it, he has to wait until Christ comes again, because those other 10 children were not resurrected from the dead. But when Christ comes back, I believe that Job knows he will have all 20 of his children. Because you know what Job did? Job prayed for them individually, that they would not curse God in their hearts, and that they would continue to have a relationship with him. There are some things that God restores to us now, and there are some things that we will wait until the end that they will be restored to us. But you have a choice. When you're going through the experiences of life, are you going to curse God and walk away? Are you going to maintain that relationship with him, recognizing that this might be your turn to be the witness for God? Can't you do that for him? Think of what he's done for you. He came down and he died for you. God the Father gave up his son because he loves you. He went through all of that. Can you imagine when Christ died, God the Father couldn't come and comfort his son? How awful that must have been for him. So instead, he turned the sky black. He shook the whole earth. He tore a veil from top to bottom. He opened up graves. He resurrected people because he was so disturbed by the death of his son. And you know something? God is right there with us no matter what we are going through. He is right there with us. He doesn't cause it. You think that God left Job alone while he was going through this? No, Job didn't feel him just like Jesus didn't feel the Father. But Jesus was right there. Right there with him, gonna pull through this. So proud of Job because he had a relationship with him. Can God say that of you? Can he say that of me? To endure to the end. Sometimes we just need to endure to the end, and God will restore us. He will, everything that we have. Our final verse, Ephesians 6. It was our scripture reading. Ephesians 6. Verse 11. Right now we are in a battle. And it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's the devil's schemes that we end up in the places we're in sometimes. Sometimes we don't even know, like, what just happened? It's because it's the devil's schemes. He is the one that does it. It's not an act of God. It's an act of the devil. So we need to have the full armor of God on. For, verse 12, our struggle. This is the struggle we're in. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other. Sometimes we would like to think that our struggle is with the person that's next to us, or with a family member, or with a friend, or with a coworker. That's not where the real struggle is. The struggle is up here. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's a lot of evil, and that's a lot of power. And so therefore, verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, when you come up as a witness, the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand, to endure. Stand firm then, verse 14. And this is how you do it. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' arms are right around you, holding you. and the breastplate of righteousness in place. Christ is our righteousness. Christ our righteousness. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. These are all defensive things. God wants us to have feet that are going forth to peace. I mean, we can't really fight the devil. I mean, look at Job. There was nothing he could do against that. All he could do was maintain his faith in God. Say, I know that God has a plan, but I don't know what it is. But that's going to have to be okay right now. He didn't go and fight with everybody. He talked to his friends, but he maintained his faith in God. And verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. All those arrows of doubt. God doesn't love you. He's punishing you for something. If God really loved you, this wouldn't be happening to you. You have the shield of faith to extinguish those arrows of doubt, to endure, and take the helmet of salvation, because God saves us. And you know, some of the worst anguish we go through is the anguish of our minds. And we have to know that God is the one that saves our minds. Helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We can only go back to the Bible. Say, Lord, you have said this in your word. I just ask you to bring me through this. You have promised certain things. And we can go to God with that. And when the devil comes to us with those doubts, we can say, but this is what the word of God says. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. All kinds of prayers are okay as long as they don't curse God. With all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. We need to be alert and we need to pray for each other. Because we don't know when our neighbor is the one that right now is the witness for God. Our Father in heaven, please help us to keep the things in life on earth in perspective, to realize that there is a greater battle, a greater trial, a cosmic struggle that's going on right now, and that your reputation is on the line, and how we act can affect how your reputation looks. Please strengthen our relationship with you. Draw us closer to you. Cause us to just trust you, knowing that you will bring us through and that you will restore us and that you will defeat the devil. And we just thank you and praise you for your love and your care, and bring us through to the end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.